We will be studying this morning from chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Remember in chapter 11, as we closed out that particular chapter, we saw that the mystery of God is completed, or there was what we termed in that discussion a synopsis of all of the future events, but actually things are consummated, or we are at the point of consummation in this particular chapter. From here on we'll see some explanation of things and an enlargement upon that particular subject we're dealing with, in particular the last 3.5 years now in this portion of the Revelation of the 70th week of Daniel, the last half of that week. Now in some of the signs and things that are presented, there'll be more history than that, but as it draws back to the focus of the context, we'll always be dealing with that 3.5 years. Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Revelation chapter 12. Let's read the chapter, then we'll come back and we will make some comments on it, and as always, we will try to have enough time at the end to allow the time for questions, comments, so forth. It said, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Come right on in, Beth. "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now we see certainly in this, evidently, a lot of figurative language. In fact, we see in these scenes that are described for us in the first verses, actually say in the first 6 verses here in particular, we see some personages that are represented to us and given to us in figure. It's spoken of as a wonder here. The wonder or this sign is not the reality, but it is a means of a panoramic view of what is to transpire in the end time, and for us to see the characters that are represented to us, we'd have to identify these particular wonders so that we'll understand the battle that rages. If we don't understand who they are, then we would never appreciate what is said here. So we have to look at this in the light of Scripture. First of all, we'll look at the sign of the woman, or the wonder as it's described here. There appeared a wonder in heaven. I would liken this unto a picture review of things. You know, sometimes we have and Brother Jim back here will oftentimes video our program, such as the Christmas program, and he'll show them. Now, they're not the reality, but they show what went on and things that are going to transpire in that particular time. And here we have, if you please, a presentation of wonder in heaven that John is able to see. And certainly the one that he sees as the woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. We need to identify her, lest we would certainly misinterpret who this is and what the scene is all about. If we look at this particular woman as the church, which some expositors do, then it puts us in a wrong frame of mind as to understand what goes on. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 37 and verse 9, you remember that Joseph saw a vision or had a dream, and in that dream there was the sun and the moon, and there were 11 stars that did obeisance to him. And that particular dream certainly is, understandably, his father and mother and his brothers. If we then take Joseph as the 12th star and put him into that family, we'd understand that this is speaking of Israel as a nation. It's not talking about anything that we'd have in the New Testament light, such as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it speaks of a nation. And certainly the church never did bring forth the child that was to be the blessing to all of the earth and to all of the world. Remember, to Abraham, it was promised that he would receive as literally a covenant God made with himself and with Abraham, that there would be one of his seed that would be a blessing to all nations of the earth. And so it is Israel that has, as a nation, that brought forth our Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy of the nation in the day that he did come forth was that he came unto his own and his own received him not. That was a sad commentary upon the nation, but it was still the nation of Israel that brought forth the child. And so we are looking in this particular scene at the nation of Israel ready to be delivered of a child, and certainly is delivered of that child, and whenever then he is brought forth, then he's called up unto God and to his throne. And in prophecy, there's always things that are left out that are not relevant to the immediate subject. And so it's not unusual that we find here that the writer did not go into great detail about the man-child and the fact that he came, he lived, he died on the cross. That's not the course of the subject at this point. John is seeing things are going to transpire in that last 42 months of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Therefore, it is not relative to the immediate scene. It does not mean that it's unimportant. Remember our Lord on one occasion, whenever he went into the synagogue, he took the prophecy of Isaiah, and as he read, he stopped the reading of it in the middle of the prophecy and said, "This day are these words fulfilled in your presence." And what he had done, he spoke of, literally in prophetic view from Isaiah, the coming of the Lord as a sacrifice and as the Messiah. But the judgment was left out because that's yet future. And so prophecy, sometimes given by the prophets of old, would just give a total view, and there'd be a lot of things that would transpire in between that were left unsaid because they were not relevant at the particular moment. to the subject discussed. And here we find that the nation of Israel, as the woman is presented to us, she's travailing in pain to bring forth. And she does bring forth a man child that is caught up unto God and into heaven, to the throne of God. And then because of that scene, the other personage we see here, the red dragon, is angered by the fact that he could not stop what God had planned. And there is an arch enemy that we need to see here. So we see then the description of this woman describing to us Israel. She brought forth the Messiah. And literally she has a place then that is prepared for her during this 42 months or this 3.5 years. Now we look at the second wonder in verse 3. It said, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now these 10 horns are presented to us over in the book of Daniel. Certainly as Satan stands as the epitome of all antichrists, and there is one particular ruler that stands out in the end time that is typical of the 10 horns. One will displace 3, so forth. We'll not go into that study this morning. But it gives us the understanding or the identity of this particular personage. We'll notice that, first of all, he is a great red dragon, a vile serpent. The color red certainly will speak to us very specifically of one that is bloody. John said something in his gospel with regard to Satan, that he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so we see in the description of this dragon here, the nature of him. He's a murderer from the beginning. Then, having 7 heads. Now, the 7 is a number of completion. Many times you find it with regard to God, because he is the completion of perfection. But here you see the completion or the epitome of wickedness personified in this particular doctrine, having 7 heads. In other words, that's as wicked as he comes. I mean, he's the author of sin and the author of wickedness. And so the number 7 speaks of him as one that is extremely wicked. You'll notice in verse 4 that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now we can go back in history and we can look at this scene. There has been an arch enemy of God since time has been known. We know him as Lucifer. We know him as Satan. We know him in the New Testament as the devil. We certainly know him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But we look at him with regard to Israel as a nation, and we see a number of times that he tries to turn aside the plan of God. We could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we see that there was the entrance of sin. There was a serpent that came to Eve, and she was deceived. However, as Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, there was a promise made by God himself that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. So there's going to be animosity and enmity from then on, trying to turn aside the plan of God. But we look forward just in time. We'll skip some events in there, but we look at the nation of Israel as a whole, and just consider them for a moment. We see Abraham, we see Isaac and Jacob, and God has identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the days of Isaac, whenever Jacob and Esau were growing up, remember there was a division in that family structure, and Esau, that man of the world, that one that was certainly a hunter and an outdoorsman and loved this earth and loved the world, said, "I'll kill Jacob the first chance I get. Just as soon as Dad's dead, I'm going to kill him." Well, what planted that desire in his heart? We realize that he had been duped in some fashion or other, but the underlying motive was Satan was trying to turn aside the plan of God. If Jacob were to die, because through Jacob would come the promise, you see. And so we could follow it through then, that as a nation went down into Egypt, seemed like they were forgotten there, but brought out, of the land of Egypt. Certainly, in the days of Moses, there was an effort by a Pharaoh that had certainly no knowledge of what Joseph had done for the land and had enslaved the children of Israel. And there came a decree from that throne that every male child of the Israelite was to be slain. Literally at birth, they were to be literally slain. Genocide was the project of the day, just to slay all of the, what we term today, infanticide, genocide, destruction of a particular group of children. And they were to be slain. And if that could be carried out, then God's plan would be turned aside because that nation, this woman, was to bring forth that promised seed. And so we just see time and again where every effort was made to destroy the man-child as literally this red dragon stood before the woman to devour, to destroy the man-child that would be brought forth. If we come forward in time and we look at the scene when our Lord was born, there came wise men from the east. They went to Herod, the usurper king on the throne of Israel at that particular time, and they asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" In a pretentious fashion, Herod would ask and inquire what time they saw the star. Then he went to the scribes of Israel, and they told him that it was predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And in correlating the information he got, he figured that if he slew all of the children from 2 years old and under, it was in that time frame, so he surely would destroy the seed. What made Herod want to destroy those innocents of Bethlehem? And he did. I remember there was that great wailing in Ramah, as the prophet had said, because her children were not. I mean, a decree from Herod went forth, and it was carried out that every child from 2 years old and under in that particular region were destroyed. However, God had prophesied that his son would be called out of Egypt. Therefore, our Lord in his infancy was taken down into Egypt and his life preserved. But I say all this to draw the picture for you that this dragon has always been standing before the woman trying to devour the man-child. But then we notice that she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, can be none other than Jesus Christ. He is the one that will certainly come. There is a promise and a prediction later in this particular book that he, the Lord himself, shall come and take the throne of his father David and will rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. Now, just because a man rules with a rod of iron does not mean he does not rule in righteousness. That will be the conflict, will be the fact that he does rule in righteousness. We live on an earth where sin has touched it, and men in a fallen estate do not want to live in righteousness. It's pretty evident, I think, in the last few years. And whenever our nation has come from a place where at one time a man had to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess faith in him to be qualified to hold public office, to a time whenever we have said that the government is immoral, that it must not have morals or cannot have morals. And so we've seen that men do not want to live in righteousness, but when our Lord comes, he will rule with a rod of iron. And even all the nations, whether they want to or not, they will come up in an annual fashion, and they will certainly ascribe to him glory in the city of Jerusalem. He'll rule with a rod of iron. So we speak here of the man-child as being born from the woman or the nation of Israel, as none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And when the child was born, he does not again go into detail about the life that he lived, the sinless life, and the sacrificial death he died, the fact that he was raised again. But simply we give here the presentation that this child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Remember, Jesus said to those who met him early after the tomb was open and he had certainly demonstrated the fact that he was risen, he said, "Do not touch me yet, I have not yet ascended." And so he will ascend unto God and to his throne, and there we find him when that martyr Stephen was at the point of death. He said, "I see God and I see Jesus at the right hand of God." And so we see him caught up to the throne, and there he sits today, and he intercedes for us. I'm thankful that there's one that conquered death and is alive today at the right hand of God, the Father, to plead our case. But we see that this woman then brought forth, and the child was preserved. Satan, this red dragon, did not win that particular conquest. And there you notice then the woman was fled into the wilderness, where she had that place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That tells us that this nation of Israel, this woman, is faced with a tremendous time of great trouble. The prophet Daniel spoke of it as the time of great tribulation. And whenever the abomination of desolation would be presented, and that then there would be great tribulation from that point. In the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke, it's emphasized again that there will come a time whenever they that are in the field are not to go back to the house, but they are to flee. If one's on the housetop, he's not to even go inside. He's to take that outer staircase and on the run, trying to avoid it. And he said it would be great trouble for those that are with child and those that give suck in those days. Speaking of a nation now, the same nation, that there's going to be great tribulation. It's terrible to have to flee from home and travel. We've seen it in the news just in the last months and year, a few years in Africa, in Rwanda in particular. It's very evident in the news that it was great trouble for those that had to flee homeland, and they go as refugees into another place. And while on the way, the children always suffer, or those women that are pregnant at that time, they always suffer. And of Israel, it's said that in that time it will be a great tribulation. But there is a place that this nation will be preserved for the 42 months. We drop the scene for a moment, and we pick up another personage. There's one that we see as Michael. Now, Michael is one of the archangels. And Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. If you look back at verse 4, you'll see that this dragon, whenever he fell in his rebellion against God, that he drew a third part of the stars. Or, if we understand it right, and I believe we do, that he drew a third part of the angels with him. There apparently were divisions of rank, and are divisions of rank in heaven. Now, I would not be so pretentious as to tell you that I am an absolute authority on all that goes on in heaven, because I'm still waiting to go there. But it appears just from the descriptions we get in the Bible that there were certain particular angels that stand in a place. For example, like Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer was in a particular place of great authority. He was the covering cherub, as he's described, which meant that he literally would bask and present the glory of God. A very unique place, a tremendous place of great responsibility from the angelic host standpoint. And so when this one, Lucifer, we see him here, the red dragon, decided that he wanted to be like God. He said he was perfect in his beauty until iniquity was found in him. Now, let me say that we get a wrong picture of Satan today. He's presented as the one in the red suit and the fiery pitchfork and the forked tail and the cloven hooves. When Satan comes, he'll come most of the time manifesting beauty. The truth of the matter is that you don't find Satan a whole lot down in the dives of the city. I mean, those people are already subjected to him. They've given themselves to debauchery and sin. Where you'll find Satan most times in the church services. Sunday morning he'll be in church and he'll present himself as an angel of light. You find people all of the time. They'll walk the streets and say, "I'm a messenger of God." They'll come in as an angel of light. One of the, what I think is the apostate, prophets of the day, whenever one of the fellows died and another took his place, I noticed that the fellow that took his place was extremely smooth, very capable, able speaker. Did not change the doctrine, and it was still false doctrine. But he was not some kind of a grubby-looking person, but I mean he dressed well, he spoke well, and he presented himself in a very acceptable fashion, came as an angel of light with a deadly doctrine. But so we find that this one, the red dragon that we know as Lucifer, we know as the devil, drew the third part of the angel, so he has a great host that stands to fight. And we see Michael with his angels, and they fight against the dragon. Now, there have been battles at various times between Michael and this one that is here. You look over in the book of Daniel again. Remember, Michael would come to Daniel and say to him, we heard your cry. In other words, God heard that cry when he first prayed, but he was hindered. Well, it was certainly the same one that hindered Michael at that time. There was battles at rates. So there have been battles and conflicts through the ages. You see, when Satan fell, he still had access and still was able to go back into heaven. Strange as it may sound, Satan, when the sons of God would appear before God, and the angels in particular, we find it in the book of Job that Satan would go in among them, and God would convert him and say, where have you been? And he said, I've been down in the earth walking to and throwing up and down in it. And God would say, if he considered my servant Job, because God knew that he had, he said, don't you see, he's an upright man, one that eschews evil and does good. He pursues good. Not another like him in the earth. And Satan would say, yeah, but if you'll do this. The accuser of the brethren before God. So we see in Satan, then one that there's always been conflict at various times. This Michael has had conflicts with him. There was a time when they disputed about the body of Moses. Remember, that was a controversy. You wonder why would Lucifer want the body of Moses? Primarily to present an item of idolatry. If he could control the body of Moses, he could have turned the people to worship that man instead of the Lord that was promised to come. It's proven true in times past. The brazen serpent that was a point of salvation to the Israelites that were under the plague and were bitten could be healed. It became an object of idolatry in just about three generations and had to be destroyed. And so we see a lot of things that go on, and there's battles that have raged. But now we come down to a final battle. And this battle that is described for us here is the final of these conflicts. Come on in, folks. The Bible said that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, from this point on, Satan is cast literally out of heaven, down to earth. He'll not have access now back into heaven any longer. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see now that the scene has presented to us the fact that now there's not that access back and forth. He'll not come in with the angels of God, the sons of God, as they're described in Job, any longer to present himself along with them. He's cast out to the earth. We're studying in Revelation 12. And we find that in verse 10, he said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time, or he hath but a short time, or he knows that it's down into that last 3.5 years. And so there's going to be great a trial here on the earth. But thank God there are overcomers, those that have overcome. How they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, the same man-child that was brought forth by the woman that we see caught up to God and to his throne. He shed his blood before he ascended. He was laid in the grave and raised again, and therefore he is the one that has provided a blood sacrifice that is acceptable. And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death, or they did not love their life more than they loved life, than they loved the Lord. Therefore, they were willing to die. We go back in good, go back in history, but it's interesting to see the martyrs and how they reacted. Instead of old John Huss, when they burned him at the stake, that he sang praises to God. Another, I don't know his name, but when he cried out from the fire, others that were soon to wait the fate said, it's not bad. How could they say that? Because they'd overcome with the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony that they bore of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the conflict. But then the dragon is cast down to the earth, and this then brings the catastrophic event here on the earth. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. Or now he turns against Israel. Remember, there's a covenant that's broken in the midst of the week. This one presents himself as God and demands worship. And because they will not bow down and worship him, he persecutes Israel. And the Bible tells us here the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Again, we see that same chronology of time, that time, times, and a half time are the 3.5 years, 42 months. You'll find it in various descriptions, 1,260 days, all of them speaking of the same time. And this particular woman or this nation now will have a place to flee to. I will conjecture now and say that I personally believe it will likely be in the Red Rock city of Petra. God used Esau and the Edomites to hew out a city out of solid rock. It's an interesting study to read about this city. Fortunately, I got some books out of a book sale in Fort Worth years ago, and it spoke of the ancient wonders of the world. It spoke of the unique cities of the world. And one of these cities that's described in detail in this book is a city that was literally hewn out of a solid rock. It's over at the border of Israel in the land of Edom. And there, after God destroyed the nation of the Edomites, it was a city that lay uninhabited for years and was undiscovered for years, generations, and then it was discovered. It was a unique place. Actually, that those that lived in that city, just a very small handful of men could defend it, because when men had to come in on horses or on foot, they had to come in single file. And the city is a secure place, and it's a place, and there is a place that Israel must flee to during this 42 months, because the dragon that is cast out will now persecute the woman. And the serpent cast out of her mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Every intent to destroy the woman now. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we, I think, see here among them that 144,000 sealed, he want to make war with them, and those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony that these have borne. In that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, Satan is angry and he moves quickly because he knows that his time is short. But we see here, ultimately, that God does protect his own, in that there is that secure place that is prepared. God always has a way of protecting his own and caring for his own and preserving his own, and he does so in this particular fashion. But we're into that last 3.5 years now, and we see scenes that are described for us, and actually we'll see, as we now follow through again, scenes of this particular time and things that will go on. A beast that will come out of the sea and a beast out of the earth, and we'll understand them a little as we look at them in the weeks to come.